Matthew 19, from verse 3 through to verse 9. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, that is to the Lord Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality or fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. But the Lord bless the name of his word in Jesus' name. We have been looking at this scripture, and we note that the Lord made reference to the beginning. And there's no other place to start from than the beginning. The Pharisees themselves were confused concerning the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They had different schools of thought. You look at the Church of God today, we also have the same challenges. There are many teachings on what marriage is and what marriage is not, and there's a lot of confusion in the air. And that's largely because we have failed to go back to the beginning. And what we have tried to do as we look at God's word on marriage is to go back to the beginning and see what God intended from the beginning. What was it that he really wanted to do? We discovered when we went to the beginning that after God created the heavens and the earth, the next major work that God did was the issue of marriage. And by the time we read through, we came up with a working definition of what marriage is from the Christian standpoint, from God's standpoint. We said marriage from the standpoint of God and his word is the union, joining, cleaving, or coming together of a woman ordained by God to a man until the death of either individuals. And we noted certain implications of this definition. And that's what we are doing right now. We're just looking at the implications of this definition, which will be like an introduction before we begin to discuss some issues in marriage. So we noted that marriage from the standpoint of man is not the same thing as marriage from the standpoint of God. There are many, many differences. For example, in some nations today, we know that two men can get married, two women can get married. In fact, churches are being compelled, pastors are being compelled to wed two men, to wed two women. And I don't know where in the Bible it is thus indicated, but the world insists that we must do it their way. And then when we look at even the marriage between a man and a woman, in a worldly sense, it is markedly different from marriage between two children of God. Then we looked at the implication of the union, the joining, the cleaving, and the coming together. That the two become one. They become one in purpose, one in goal, one in everything. And even the union, the consummation of the man and his wife, makes them to become one. Unfortunately, we noted that this sexual union that makes them to become one, unfortunately, also joins any two people who get involved in any sexual intercourse whatsoever. And so there's a problem for those who are engaging in fornication. They are being joined to several partners. And then when they get married, they now join themselves and those several partners to the wife they have married, and vice versa. And there's a whole load of confusion everywhere. However, we know that this can be dealt with when once a person is born again. The Bible says he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Once a person is born again, he is like a virgin. So all the things he did before he was born again, they are all thrown away. He's a fresh person. It is if after salvation, he now goes to engage in those acts, that is when he has a problem. We noted also that the spiritual union between a man and his wife remains in force until either party dies. So that there is no room for divorce. Divorce does not, we noted that divorce does not nullify or untangle the marriage union. It does not. It does not. Clearly does not. We noted that there may be temporal separation, but it was never intended that there will be a permanent separation, which is also another word for divorce. Finally, I think last week we noted that one of the major implications of the spiritual union remaining forever is that marriage is not something that people should rush into, that people should jump into, but it is something to be contemplated and entered into by divine instruction, divine direction, divine revelation, and a conviction of the divine. Of course, this is applicable to those who are yet to be married. For those of us who are already married, we are already married. If for any reason we have a conviction that we are married to the wrong person, well, that's already too late. We know that God can help us and smoothen everything that needs to be smoothened, and He will in Jesus' name. Now, one aspect of the working definition that we want to look at today is, we said, marriage from the standpoint of God and His Word is the union, joining, cleaving, or coming together of a woman ordained by God. We want to look at a woman that is ordained by God for a man as a wife. We are saying in essence that for every man, there is a particular woman that is a wife. All others would not qualify as wives. Of course, again, this is applicable to somebody who is not yet married, somebody who is believing God for marriage. There is a woman that is ordained for a particular man. A particular woman ordained for a particular man. Let's go back to the scriptures. Genesis chapter 2. And we want to read two verses of scripture here to begin with. And see where that will take us to. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15 and verse 18. Genesis 2 verse 15 and verse 18. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. We want to note straight away here that, number one, it was God that established or built the garden. It was God that founded the garden. And after God had established and founded the garden, God now placed the man that he had made inside the garden and told him to tend and to maintain it, to take care of it. In verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. We're going to spend quite some time looking at verse 18 and verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2 today. Now, for us to be able to appreciate the truth in the fact that there is a woman, a particular woman, ordained for a man as a wife, we need to be able to correctly interpret what is being said here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 18. Now, when God planted this garden, by the way, whose idea was this garden? It was God's idea. And He put the man inside the garden. I want you to know one thing, that every Christian man, you can write down on that if you want to write, every Christian man has a garden. In quotes, that is a ministry, a purpose, an assignment which God has planted or established for him to take care of. If you are a Christian man, whether you are in ministry now or not, is not the issue. The point is, there is an assignment for you. When a child is born, the parents have ideas for that child. They say, I want this child to be a doctor. I want this child to be an engineer. And on the basis of their thoughts for that child, they begin to put certain things in place for the child. It's the same thing here. If you are a child of God, a Christian man, there is an assignment that God has for you in His kingdom. In fact, this is one of the most crucial things about marriage. You cannot divorce your marriage from your assignment. And that's the point that God is trying to get us to understand in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 18. He planted a garden, put the man in the garden, and then said, it is not good that this man should be alone in this garden. It's not good for him to do this work alone. It's not good that he should be alone. He needs a helper. And I will make him a helper. As long as you are a Christian man, you must understand one critical thing. That there is a purpose for you. There is a purpose for you. Now, it applies to the woman also. But the woman's purpose is not independent of that man that she's coming to be married to. Do you understand? That's why we focus on the man first. That's what God did first. He did the garden and put Adam in the garden. Now, this is your assignment. This is what I want you to do. Whilst Adam was there doing it, he said, it's not good that this man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper that is comparable to him. And we're going to spend some time looking at that. And just as an aside, you discover that in that garden, if you read verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Here's an aside. Your sustenance is as you do the work of God, the one that God has assigned you to do. That's how God will sustain you. And of course, you will discover that in whatever assignment that God, in whatever location or assignment that God has placed you, there are no-go areas. Avoid the no-go areas. That's where we run into trouble. We don't want to be limited by anything. We want to remove the boundaries and jump into this and jump into that. But back to our discussion in verse 18. After God had put the man in there, we note that it was God that said, it is not good that the man should be alone. When God made man, the Bible says he said it was good, that everything he did was good. But when it came to man in his assignment being alone, he said it's not good. We need to make him a helper. Now I want you to note that it was not the man who said, it is not good for me to be alone. I need a wife. Was that what happened? The man was content to do whatever it is that God wanted him to do. But God was the one who said, it is not good for this man to be alone. One of the things that I find very interesting in the generation that we live in today is the idea that we are to spend a lot of time looking for a life partner. To the extent that whole conventions have been built around a theme of marriage. To the extent that ministries have been built around this whole concept of young people getting married. So much so that nonsense has been made of a very, very spiritual thing that God is trying to put across to us. If you read Genesis chapter 24, you will discover that Isaac was about 37 years old before Abraham, his father, called his servant and said, I want you to go to my kin in Haran, in Mesopotamia area, and bring a wife for my son. I don't want him to marry any of the women in this place. You are going to go to Mesopotamia and bring a wife for him. And the servant went and brought Rebekah for Isaac. Isaac was a 37-year-old man. Isaac did not even think of the issue of getting married or no married. It was his father, Abraham, who went and got him a wife. If you read Genesis chapter 41, verse 45, let's read that one. Genesis 41, verse 45, is the story of Joseph in Egypt. Joseph was a slave and was given an assignment by Pharaoh. But we know who gave him that assignment. That it was God. In fact, put a finger on Genesis 41, verse 45, and turn to Psalm 105, I think it is. Psalm 105. And would look at verse 16 through to verse 21. Moreover, he, that is God, called for a famine in the land of Canaan. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. It was God that sent Joseph to Egypt. It was God that gave Joseph this assignment. And what was the assignment that God had given to Joseph? To make sure that he is able to preserve the children of Israel alive by keeping them in Egypt. If you go far back to Genesis chapter 15, you realize that it was in Genesis 15 that God had told Abraham that he should know of a certainty that his descendants will be slaves in a strange land. And God had orchestrated how they were going to get there through Joseph. So even though Joseph was serving Pharaoh at this point in time, it was God who put Joseph in that assignment. Do you understand that? Now, in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45, Genesis 41, 45, the Bible says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph had been given a job to do. But it wasn't Joseph who went about looking for a wife. The one that God had placed as father, in quotes, over him, was the one that went and brought a wife for him. He said, this is your wife. Marry her. It had nothing to do with, I love her, I don't love her. That was not the issue. There was an assignment to be done. And there was a woman that was suited for that assignment to be done as God intended it to be done. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 21, we find another strange one. This time it is Moses. Moses was planning to rescue his people. In the process, he tried to do it in his strength. The plot was discovered and he became a fugitive. Then he ran to Midian and went to help. When he got to Midian, there was a family of women and he helped them to get water. And they went. Then when they got home, their father said, you people have come early. He said, an Egyptian helped us. So the father asked, where is the man? They said, we left him. Come on, go and bring him. How can you just leave him there? Somebody will help you. So they went and brought Moses. And Moses came and stayed with the man. Look at verse 21 of Exodus chapter 2. Then Moses was content to live with the man. And he, that is the man, gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. Scripturally, it is God who gives a wife to a man. Scripturally speaking. And we are going to look at some scriptures next week that will confirm this. Scripturally, it is God that gives a wife to a man. There were many daughters that this priest had. Moses didn't say, I want this one. The man was the one that said, marry this one. Now, I want you to compare this to our man, Jacob, who went to his uncle Laban and fell in love with Laban's younger daughter. On the day of the marriage, who did Laban give to Joseph? The first daughter, Leah. And if Joseph had understood this principle, he would have been content with Leah. If you read the account of Joseph, of Jacob rather, you will discover that except for the fact that Joseph and Jacob came from Rachel, and that was God's mercy, I mean, that was it. Jacob was a man that was just being tossed all over the place. Leah gave him 6. Then Leah's maid gave him 2. Then Rachel's maid gave him 2. Finally, Rachel gave him 2. That's how he had 12. In fact, when he stood before Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh, said, my years are long, but it's short compared to those of my fathers. And they are evil because of the choices he made. If he had just stayed with the one that his father-in-law, Laban, was a crook. If he had stayed with that Laban, with what Laban had given him, he would have had peace. And if you look at the life of Jacob, do you know that Leah was buried in the same cave that Abraham bought? But Rachel was buried under a tree somewhere along the road. In fact, when Jacob was going to die, he told his sons, make sure that you bury me in the cave that my grandfather Abraham paid for, where my wife Leah is buried. He had a miserable life having so many wives. Let's not try and justify and say, Joseph was this. Yes. God can do whatever he wants to do. However, the reality of it is, if Jacob had allowed the choice that God had for him, his life would not be as miserable as it turned out to be. Indeed, love, the word we use, love, before marriage, is a good indicator that this probably is not the person. I can tell you that any day, and I prove it for you scripturally. I remember listening to Benny Hinn some time back, especially when he had this crisis with his wife. He was speaking on something else, and he was speaking about the covenant. And then he said that his father had entered into a covenant with another man, and that covenant was such that the man's son was to marry his own sister. In fact, his two sisters were married off by covenant. These were they entered into the covenant when the children were not even born. But they had decided that my first son will marry your first daughter, and then I think maybe the second or maybe another man will marry his own daughter also. They had entered into covenant before those children were born. And when it was time, even though the father died, the father had died, but the mother was alive, and the mother supervised the fulfillment of that covenant. And then he said that he married for love. He said, but look at today, the people who married based on covenant, they are still firm in their marriage. Me that married on the basis of love, look at where I am now. We are struggling on how to bring ourselves back together. We don't marry because of love. We marry because there is an assignment. Do you understand that? That God has for you. The woman that will help you to fulfill that assignment is the one that God will give to you. She may not be physically involved in that assignment, but by the thing that she's doing, she's going to help you to succeed to do that assignment. I'm reminded of the evangelist Billy Graham's family. When he was going out on tours and, you know, all over the world, he had a wife who stayed at home with the children, raising those children. She stayed at home raising those. She didn't go out with him. But once he came home, she would make sure that he spent, even if it was 1 week rest that he had at home, half of those 1 week, he was spending it with the children. She got the children organized. Your father is coming home, and he's going to spend time with you, and they will be available, and the man will be available. The woman finished her assignment, she has gone. The man is still here, even in his old age. I want us to understand that we cannot get married the way the world is getting married. That's why we are running into trouble in the church of God. There's so much divorce taking place in the church of God, even amongst pastors, that it is embarrassing that we, who should be the pillar and the ground of truth, are beginning to tinker with the truth to suit our purposes. A man gets out of church, sees a woman, says, I like the woman. Because the woman goes to church, so what? And then they are married. Some years down the road, some of them even have children. Down the road, they turn around and say, it can't work. And then they come to a pastor and expect the pastor to say to them, indeed it can't work. No, you have to stay together. So when God said, when the Lord was saying that, Moses, because of the hardness of his heart, it was that same hardness of heart that made them to go and marry the woman who they shouldn't have married. And now they are stuck. And Moses said to God, if you leave these women with these men will kill these women. So that they will not commit murder, let the women be given a letter of divorce. But that letter of divorce did not even permit either the woman or the man to remarry. But where, for example, the woman went and remarried, do you know that the Bible says that if she remarries and the person she got married to dies or gives her a divorce, she cannot remarry the first man again. God says it's going to create confusion all over the place. So I've heard people say, oh, I married my wife 2 times. I married my wife 3 times. They married, they got divorced. They went their separate ways, got married again, came back again, married, and they are boasting about it. And they are Christians. We are hearing some terminologies in Christendom today that is strange to the biblical ear because we have chosen our own ways. Brethren, I want you to know that there is a particular woman for a man who is a child of the living God. If you are a Christian man, there is one woman for you. There are not two. There's only one woman for you. So, not only did God say that it is not good that the man should be alone, but he said, I will make him a help meet for him. Who was going to make this help meet? It's God. No pastor can do it. It's God who is going to... Now, the word make could mean create, could mean form, could mean fashion. Remember when the Bible explains in Exodus, when Aaron made the gold calf, the Bible says he fashioned it. He carved it out. He sculpted the thing. He did a work. That's what this word means. So when God said, I will make, he said, I will fashion, I will trim, I will sculpt, I will prepare for him a help meet. A help meet. A help meet. Help is simple. That's a helper. That word meet is a very, very interesting word. It means a helper like him, but opposite to him, and yet not opposed to him. Don't get confused. I'm going to make him a helper. He is like him. He's a human being. But opposite to him, a woman. Do you understand? I'm going to make him a helper. He is male. I'm going to make him a helper. The helper is going to be a human being, not an animal. That's what that word meet actually translated means. But this helper is going to be opposite of him, which means a female, but not opposed to him. Other translations, like the New English Translation says, I will make him a companion. I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him. A companion who corresponds to him. Someone that can walk with him. Someone that flows with his temperament. The Amplified says, a helper meet, suitable, adapted. When you adapt something, what does that mean?
To suit
something. So that thing did not come that way. Do you understand? You have to adapt it to this one. The woman was born in a form. But because she was going to be given to this particular man, God had to now make her to be adapted. Do you understand? To this man. Complementary. What's complementary? Someone that flows. Someone that flows with you, helps you to flow, not constricts you. The easy to read says, a companion he needs. The companion he what? Needs. Not the companion he wants, but the companion he needs. I hope you know that children don't know what they need. They know what they want, but they don't know what they need. If you ask a child what he wants, a child wants sweet, wants chewing gum, for he wants it for the rest of his life. So he thinks. But if you're a parent, what do you give to the child? You give him what he needs. A man knows a woman that he wants, but only God knows the woman that he needs. That's why I said at the beginning that only God can give you a wife. If you go and pick a wife, you are just going to use your hand to pick trouble. The English Standard Version says, a helper fit for him. And for, sorry, the easy to read, I didn't finish this. The companion he needs, one just for him. That companion will not do for the next man. It's just for this man. The ESV, a helper fit for him. The Good News Bible says, a suitable companion to help him. So I want you to note what is being said here. As you understand the role of the woman, our sisters need to understand their roles in marriage. God did not make you a wife to become lord over your husband. He did not make you a wife to decide the course that that the family will take. The man is always the head. He did not make you a wife to alter the assignment that God has for the man. He made you a wife to help that man to succeed in that assignment. The key in marriage is that assignment. I hope you understand now. The key is that assignment. Marriage is about fulfilling a kingdom-propelled purpose. It's not about, I'm struggling with sexual sin. No, that's not marriage. That's not what marriage is about. Marriage is not about, she has good figure. That figure will change once she starts having children. Once she grows old, all that will change. There is only one thing that doesn't change. The kingdom doesn't change. God's Words translation says, a helper who is right for him. Message says, a helper, a companion. NLT says, a helper who is just right for him. So based on all that we have said, we can say as follows, that to every Christian man, God has promised to make, to create, to form, to fashion, to prepare a Christian like him, woman opposite of him, who will help him, not oppose him, not challenge him, not destroy him, so that he can fulfill the work of the Lord assigned to him. The woman that a Christian man would marry is first and foremost a Christian. It's first and foremost what? I'm not talking of those ones that we manufacture. You know, we have ways of manufacturing Christians. I want to marry this lady, so I go and preach to her and force her to become a Christian. The basis on which she is born again is faulty. The same thing goes for the women. The women want to marry the man, so they force him to become a Christian. They say they are preaching to him to become a Christian. Say, Pastor, the man, look, Pastor, all the only problem is that he goes to so and so church, he goes to Sele, he goes to, he doesn't go to the church, the true church of God. He goes to some other places. But don't worry, Pastor, we are working on him. That's the person you want to marry. Person you are working on. By the time he finishes working on you, you will know. A Christian is born again. You don't go and make him born again or make her born again because you want to marry her. In fact, do you know that if that person gets born again and is truly born again, they can't marry you. That is, you are the one who went and brought the fellow and say you want to marry. It is possible that person will not even marry you. Because if that person is really, really believing God, holding on to God, God would have told the person that this is not your wife. This person brought you in, but this is your wife. There was a case like that. A young man who did not even want to hear about God saw a young lady and began to chase this lady. Chased the lady until he chased her into the church. And then he got born again. And the lady was excited that, at least now the fellow who was chasing me is now born again. After the guy got born again, and began to know God, he realized that the role of this girl was to bring me to God, but not to be my wife. That was a wise man. A Christian, don't go and don't you know, a lot of young people will like to do that thing. We see somebody, we say this person is a Christian. No. For example, I think I told you when we're discussing marriage as far as the Jews are concerned. We talked of betrothal. That when the girl is age 13, when she's entering puberty, she's betrothed, but doesn't live with the man. She's betrothed. The man gives her a cloth as a gift, which she uses on the day of the wedding. But that cloth, she continues to work. She makes designs and other things on that white cloth. She's betrothed. She's spoken for. She's not a loose girl. She's not free. She's not. She's betrothed to that man. But they are not married. This was the state of Mary, the wife of Joseph. They were betrothed, but had never come together. So when Joseph found out she was pregnant, you remember what we told you about fornication and adultery? Well, the woman is pregnant. There's no need for he wanted to look for a way, because he was a just man, to put her away privily, so that, because if he went to announce it, what would they do to her? They'll stone her to death. So he was looking for a way to do it until God said, no, what she's carrying is of me. It's not, no man has touched her. And you now see the role of Joseph as the head of the home. Did Mary come and say, after all, I'm the one that brought the Messiah. So what are you to tell me? No. She remained a wife. Had other children. James, Jude. What was the name of those? They are brothers, other brothers. At least we know of James and Jude. And some other ones. She continued to be a mother. The woman that this Christian man, who has God's assignment, is going to marry, number one, is a Christian. Number two, she's a companion. Who is a companion? A companion is like a close confidant. Someone that you walk hand in hand with. Later, we are going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. That says, and they were both naked and unashamed. A companion, somebody that you can be naked with. Someone that knows all your secrets. Even if nobody else in the world knows anything about you, that person should know. That's a companion. That's your closest confidant. That's the closest person to you. That's the person who knows everything that needs to be known. Others may know in parts. Somebody may know part A of your life. Another person may know part B, some may know part C. They may know different parts. But this one person knows everything about you. Your companion. Your closest confidant. This woman is not just a Christian and a companion. She is a compliment. A compliment. Someone that once she's there, we use another word, she completes you. Even though there are two different things, she complements you and she completes you. She complements you in the sense that the areas that you are weak, she's your strength in those areas. The things that you will overlook, she doesn't overlook. You may be a general person, she will be a detailed person. She complements you. Now, some people say, but we don't agree on things. You are not supposed to be in agreement in terms of what I like is what she likes. No. That may be something that you can, but there are some deeper things that what you have as a weakness is where she is strongest. You don't want God is not going to put somebody that you are weak in A, she's weak in A. You are strong in B, she's strong in B. That's a recipe for clash. You are weak in A, she's strong in A. You are strong in B, she's weak in B. God is not going to match you with your strength. He's going to match you with your weak. He's going to match your weakness with a strong somebody who's strong in that area. He's not going to match you based on what you are already good at. It is a synergy, a spiritual synergy. A lot of times you don't even know what you are weak at, especially when it comes to that assignment. But God knows, and God deals, and God prepares that. That's why He is going to fashion the woman. You see, based on what we are saying now, you can begin to understand, if you're a young man, if you're a young lady, and you're not married, that God is, if a young lady, God is fashioning you, preparing you for a particular man. Meanwhile, that man is receiving instruction on God's work for him. Do you understand? So you don't go to church to hear that you will make it. You will be great. You become this, you become that. That's not why you are going to church. You are going to church to be edified. You are going to church to be built up, to grow in the things of God, to come to the realization that you were born again to enter into an assignment, a God-given assignment. And then for the lady, you are born again and being fashioned to enter into the same assignment with that man. So you cannot be a Christian lady married to a man and then you are doing something completely different. The man is doing something completely different. You are going your separate ways. You are not helping yourself. You are not helping the man. You are not helping yourself. It is always a good thing for young ladies to start talking to God. Lord, what my husband, what will he be doing? Sometimes when the two of them get married, the man has not even entered into the assignment. The man is doing something else. Maybe God is going to call that fellow to pastor a church. But this fellow right now is sitting in the pews. He's just enjoying himself, enjoying God and having fun and whatever. Lady sees him and says, yes, this is the kind of person I want. I don't want to marry a pastor. I just want to marry a young brother who is just okay and this and that. Then they get married. And then some 5-10 years later, he becomes a pastor. And the woman says, I didn't plan on getting married to a pastor. Then we have to question who fashioned that woman. Do you understand? Because if God had fashioned her, he fashioned her to be the wife of a pastor. There was a case I remember watching on TV. They have this divorce court in America. And this man came to court. And I think the woman, was it the woman who wanted a divorce or the man? I can't remember. One of them wanted a divorce. So they were in divorce court anyway. And they began to tell the story. The man told the story that this lady was actually down and out when she came to church. They ministered to her. She came back to God, so she claimed that she had come back to God. They took care of her because she was not just lost spiritually. She was lost in every area. So they brought her back, brought her to church and began to groom her. That was where this young minister saw her and felt that, well, I can marry her. And then he went and got married to her. She had, I think they had two or three children. And if you had seen this woman in court, you'd be wondering if this woman is actually married to this man. She looked like a tat. I mean, she was dressed in a dress that was showing her breast all over the place. And the guy was saying that the problem he had with her was that she was on a... What's this site? It's not a social site. They have this site for where you look for sex mates. She was a member of that site. And there were members of that church who were on that same site, seeing their pastor's wife on the same site with them, looking for men, while they were looking for women. And the pastor is there struggling to teach the church. The woman will leave the children at home and go out with her friends who were not there for her. She will go out with those friends. She can go out for 2-3 days and leave the children with the husband. The judge granted the divorce. Now, the question would have been, what was that pastor looking at? Do you understand what we're saying now? At that time, what governed his choice were his emotions. It wasn't the Spirit of God. He probably was emotional about, if I marry this girl, I can give her a good home. I can give her comfort. But that's not what is inside that girl. That girl was probably interested in somebody who would be involved in sexual escapades. Someone that will allow a third or fourth party into their married bed. But this man was a pastor. And so, to fulfill that, she started going out. But when the man was... Do you think that man would have married her if he knew that that is what she was? They don't write it on the head. It's never known. In fact, there are parts of you that you don't even know. Until certain conditions in life come up. Can you imagine... You are married. You just got married to this brother. Two of you are living together. Glory be to God. The brother goes to work one day. And then, in the evening, they call you. They say, Mrs. So-and-so, come, Your husband is in hospital. You rush to the hospital. He has had an accident. They are amputating his legs. And you just got married. What would you do? Would you now pack your bags and go? You are married. You were married to this man with legs. A few weeks or a few months down the road, he has no more legs. He needs to be pushed in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. And you are the wife. If he is a Christian and God put two of you together, I want you to know, the woman, that God had fashioned you to handle that situation. Do you understand what we're saying now? God fashions you. God does not fashion you for now. He fashions you for the duration of that marriage. Every area, everything that man is going to face, every challenge that man is going to go through in his life and assignment and whatever, God already knows it and fashions you for that assignment. By the time somebody will say, so was it that Eve was fashioned to make Adam to fall? No. Eve was fashioned to assist Adam. But what was Eve doing? Was she helping Adam? She was opposing him. Because Eve did not grow spiritually as she ought to. We don't go to church to just go and razzmatazz. No, we go to church to grow in the things of God. Because there's a thing, there's something that God has for us ahead. We're not going there to just play razzmatazz and be joking and be laughing. No. There's something much more serious at work. So we're talking of the woman who is a Christian, a companion, a complement, a completion, a woman who is comparable to the Christian man, but not in competition with him. You're comparable to him. You are someone that can be, you know, when two of you are together, nothing can stop you. But you don't see that as meaning that without me you can't do anything, and then suddenly there's competition in the house. As if I leave you now, you'll be finished. That is true. Definitely you'll be finished. And she herself has just ended her own life also. So it's not as if on her own that she'll be fantastic. I remember a joke that was told after Bill Clinton became America's president. He and his wife Hillary, I don't know whether it's true, but they told this joke. He and his wife Hillary were driving somewhere, and they got to a gas station where Bill was filling his tank with petrol, and then Hillary was now talking to the petrol attendant in a very familiar way. Bill Clinton was wondering, what's wrong with this woman? Who's this fellow that she's talking to? So when they got into the car and they were driving off, Bill said to Hillary that, why were you talking so familiarly with the petrol attendant? He said, he was an old flame from high school, that he was my boyfriend in high school. So Bill turned to Hillary and said, aren't you happy that you married me? And Hillary said to Bill that, if I had married him, he would have been the president. You would have been selling gas. Praise the name of the Lord. In other words, what she was saying was, I was fashioned to be the wife of a president. So, if I had married him, he would have been the president. You would have been selling petrol. Praise the name of the Lord. But that's the point I'm trying to make here. That the woman is fashioned to suit the assignment, the work that God has for the man. So this issue of we're not compatible, you are talking like a man. You are talking carnally. The question is, do you even know what assignment God has for the man you are going to marry? You don't know. All many of us see in marriage is sex. That's all. That's all we see in marriage. A few years down the road, you will discover that that's not what marriage is about. Marriage is much more than that. If it is sex, you can have sex anywhere. And that's why you see men, after they are married, you see them going out. You see women, after they are married, you see them going out. Marriage doesn't stop it. No, it doesn't stop it. It can help, but it doesn't stop it. A man who has not submitted himself to the control of the Holy Spirit will be all over the place. Nothing can stop him. So the woman that God has for this Christian man is a Christian, is a companion, is a complement, is a completion, is comparable to him that is not in competition with him. And finally, which is the critical, most crucial one, she is custom made, just the right fit for the man. She's customized. She cannot marry another man and that man achieve what God wants for him. She's made, custom made, tailor made for that man's assignment. So that when we say that there is a woman ordained by God for a man, this is what we're talking about. Number one, that's where we start from. The man has a God-given assignment. Do you know that the day you surrender your life to Christ, from that day that you have surrendered your life to Christ, there is an assignment for you in the kingdom. And everything you do, everything rather that God is doing in your life, is moving you in the direction of that assignment. What we do, foundational teachings, regular teachings, and other things, they are just preparing you to recognize and to enter, fit into God's plan for you. What we are supposed to do is to teach you about doing the will of God, about recognizing, about how to recognize what God's will for your life is. Not to recognize what the world is saying for you. No, what is God's will for your life? That's why I always counsel young men, especially when the issue of marriage is becoming, I say, forget about that thing. Go and fall in love with God. Go and get into the Word. That as you get into the Word, one day God will say to you, it's time for you to marry. The woman is ready. Whilst you are being prepared spiritually, the woman is being fitted for you. But when you are not interested in spiritual things, why would God fit somebody for you when you are not interested in spiritual things? Even though you have an assignment and you are not ready for it, why should they be fitting anybody for you? Because once that fellow is fitted, you have to marry that person. No other person can marry that fellow. So they leave the fellow. Until they see that you are serious, then they start fitting that person to suit you. So when you start taking God seriously, you start taking spiritual things seriously, you start focusing on the Word of God, as you should focus on the Word of God, God will bring the woman for you. Just like Rebecca was brought for Isaac. Just as, what's her name? The wife of Joseph in Egypt was brought to Joseph. How can somebody in prison be thinking of marriage? And if he wanted to marry, who will he marry? Does he know anybody? He was been in prison for how many years? Suddenly he's become governor in Egypt. Who will he marry? If you had left Joseph alone, do you know what would have happened? He would just be a playboy. He would be a playboy governor all over the place. So they have to give him a wife. Or Moses, whose father-in-law gave him his first daughter. When they gave Jacob Leah, Jacob refused. Jacob was more interested in Rachel. And look at the problems he created for himself. If we talk of Samson, when Samson was born, you know Samson had an assignment. What was his assignment? To bring deliverance to Dan, because Dan was right in the midst of the Philistines. And even though, yes, God said, no problem, if he wants to play with the Philistines, no problem, at least that way he will get access to them and be able to do what he needs to do. But instead, Samson was forever in love with Philistine women. His parents said, you mean you can't see one girl in Israel to marry? It's a Philistine you want to marry. And he never even married any one of them. He moved from here to here until he landed on the laps of Delilah. And damaged. The moment they removed his eyes, there was nothing else to do. He needed those eyes to do his work. The eyes were gone. It was over for Samson. The mistake Ramsey made was that he didn't realize that the Holy Spirit empowering him to defeat the enemy was to preserve him to do the work of God. He saw it as power. And he abused and misused it. But God was using it to preserve him. So by the time the eyes were gone. It was too late for him. Samson died without fulfilling his assignment. Without getting married to anybody. Someone would say, what of Paul? After Paul wasn't married, that's true. Some even say that we don't know that Paul didn't get married. We just know that he had no wife. So we don't know that maybe he had a wife before he got born again. And after he got born again, he just didn't bother to marry again. We don't know that. But we know from scriptures that there's no woman associated with Paul. And that is where the second leg of Matthew 19 comes in, where the Lord said some people are eunuchs by birth, made eunuchs by men, and some make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. So there was no need fashioning a woman for Paul, because he had made himself a eunuch. You can't fashion anybody. It's like you go to, you know, there are some restaurants, I don't know if they have them in Port Harcourt here. There are some restaurants in the world. You go to the restaurant and say, oh, that's the fish I want to eat. Then they will remove that particular fish and kill it and prepare it for you. Oh, they have what? Good. So there are, that is how it is. When God has seen that this man is ready to do his work, he now says, okay, that's the woman, for it. Bring her. Let's begin to fashion her now. And they start fashioning. Start fashioning. The woman for that man. We don't choose by sight. We enter into relationship with God. We have fellowship with Him. And then He brings the woman. Then somebody may ask me, what of this issue of love? And this is what I'm going to say to you. When we talk of the issue of love, quite frankly, it doesn't stand any ground anywhere. Any love that you say you have, when you don't know the person, is lost. Is lost. You just have lost. That's all. People say they love, then they get married, and they say, "I didn't see this part of you." If I see this part, I wouldn't have married you. There are many sides to a person. When two people are busy saying they're in love with one another, they are hiding. That's why to be naked and unashamed is one of the principal parts of marriage. When we ask a man and a woman, say, okay, you say God is asking you to go into courtship. We're not asking you to go and be holding hands and be looking into your eyes and be kissing and be touching. That's not what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to be open. When I say naked, I'm not saying that go and undress. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying go and start telling yourselves things that other people will never know. Let the fellow know now. When I wasn't born again, I did drugs. Yes, I did drugs. Well, when I wasn't born again, I was a prostitute. That is when to say it. That's when to discuss it. I had a child by Ambassador so-and-so. The child is living with the father. The man needs to know. Well, in my own case, there's one daughter by Mrs. so-and-so. There's a boy by this. He has five outside. She needs to know the kind of man that this fellow was. Do you understand what we're saying now? No, there should be no surprises. By the time you are coming to the altar, he's somebody you know you're marrying. Love takes place inside the marriage. You now start loving one. By the way, I hope you know that love is something that God gives as a gift. It is that love that God has given. That's why if you don't love God, you can't love your wife. The man who says he loves his wife that doesn't love God is lost. If you love God, you will love your wife. And you will be led by God to do things that will... The love that God has always works to the benefit of the other party. Whether that person is good or bad. That's why God does not say, love the submissive woman. He says, love your wife. She may not be submissive, but love her. And once he uses that expression, it covers a whole load of things. Let me see if I can... Okay, let's quickly take one or two things, because we're talking about a custom-made woman. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18:22. We're going to read Proverbs two scriptures in Proverbs that seem to be contradicting themselves, but actually they are not contradicting themselves at all. They are complementing each other and giving us a full statement about marriage. Proverbs 18 verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. That scripture seems to suggest that you have to find the wife. Is that not so? But that's not really what it's saying. And we shall look at it. We shall look at this matter of finding a wife. Now, the second scripture is Proverbs 19 verse 14. Proverbs 19 verse 14, which tells us exactly what we should be looking at here. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Whoso findeth a prudent wife, how did that wife come about? From the Lord. You didn't find her. God showed her to you. Now, I want us to understand one thing. He said, whoso findeth a wife. Remember, I didn't say, whoso findeth a woman. There's a difference between a woman and a wife. He didn't say, whoso findeth a lady. He didn't say, you know, a lady. You know how ladies work. That's how wives don't work like that. Wives don't do, wives don't means. A wife is a wife. A wife doesn't mean son. No. A lady can wear fashion. A lady can do, you know, ladies, they follow the fashion of the day. But wives don't. He didn't say whoso findeth a beauty. Some people say, I just want a very beautiful wife. That is the quality of your wife. A beauty. That's all. You don't care whether she can walk or can't walk. You remember Rachel? No, it's not Rachel. What's her name now? Rebecca. When they found Rebecca, what was Rebecca doing? Eh? She went to fetch water. Not to take her father's water. She went to ask Rachel. Rebecca went to fetch water. Which woman today would you see? Who will go and fetch water? Which borehole? There are communities where there is well. Show me the girls that. Do you know that in those days, where were men going to look for women? At the stream. Because they carry bucket and pail to go and fetch. But ladies, beauties, they can't stain their beauty. They don't put something on their head. Their hair has Brazilian hair. And water makes it to smell. So water can't touch their hair at all. They don't go to the pond. They don't. And that's the woman you want to marry. And then you come and say, I want Eba. You really eat that Eba. You don't know anything yet. They will tell you to employ a maid. He didn't say, whoso findeth a maid, that is a house girl. A wife is not a house girl. She can do housework, but she's not a house girl. To be ordered around to do housework. Whoso findeth a wife, there is a quality that is in a wife. The Bible qualifies it in Proverbs 19 verse 14. It says, a prudent wife. Another word for a prudent or somebody who is not prudent is somebody who is brazen, immodest, shameless, effrontery. When you see some women leave their husbands' houses to go to work, you wonder, is this woman married to a man? And the man allows her to be revealing all her breasts. She's shameless, she's immodest. It doesn't matter what the husband tells her. Say, no, I'm a woman. I can dress well anywhere I want to dress. You shouldn't have been married. A prudent wife is wise, discreet, sober, circumspect, judicious. That's a prudent wife. The Bible says, whosoever findeth that wife findeth a good thing. From those two scriptures, we can deduce the following. One, there is a difference between a wife and a woman. We're going to look at that next week. There's a difference between a wife and a woman. Secondly, there's a wife and there's a prudent wife. To find a wife, you need the favor of God. It is God who actually brings you to the woman. And it is the favor of God that brings you to the prudent wife. If you end up with a wife that will beat you, you know that you didn't get the favor of God. Something else led you to that woman. If you find a wife that is going to be adulterous, something else must have happened somewhere. Fourthly, a prudent wife is not found. She is given or presented by God to a man. Do you remember what we read in? It says, houses and riches are what? They are what? An inheritance from fathers. They are given. An inheritance is something that you are given. You didn't work for it. You are given by your father. A prudent wife is an inheritance from God. It's given by God. To get a prudent wife, you don't find that, you don't search for her. She's given. A wife, you can find a wife. God will guide you. You can find a wife. But when it comes to a prudent wife, wait, God will bring her to you. A prudent wife is a woman, not a man. That not every woman is a prudent wife. There are some women who want to do what men are doing. We have followed the doctrine of the world. What a man can do, a woman can do even better. No. In the course of our discussion, we are going to look at Proverbs 31. I remember reading Proverbs 31 on one occasion and I said, wait a minute, can this be a human being that the Bible is talking about? As a human being, a woman. The Bible says the husband is proud of her in the gates. The husband is considered an important man in the gates. Why? Because of the woman that is at home. Can you imagine a man going to church with stained clothes and he's married? Who is his wife? She must be a gutter woman. You see a married man looking gaunt. This is how he's walking. I wonder what's going on. Who's nobody's taking care of this man? Is the woman. They may not see the woman at home. But when he goes for those meetings, you will know the woman that he has, that is inside the house. A man who is married, who is at a meeting, and every second, hello, are the children eating? Hello, you know who he married at home. His heart. The Bible says his heart is quiet. Why? Because of the woman he put in the house. Hello? He's calling his house. He traveled. He's calling his house at 12 midnight. Is madam in? Because he knows his wife. She will not be at home. So who's taking care of the children? The baby nurse is there. Okay. Give the baby nurse the food. He's now communicating with. Who is his wife? Is that nurse? But today you won't know that woman. You can't know who she is. In fact, if they show you the woman in church, you won't believe it. She may be well educated, well dressed, and everything. But guys, God has what? Fashioned her. She will look at that education and say, no. This is what God chose me for. A prudent wife sees her number one calling as a calling of God. She doesn't want to come and preach you. She may, but that's not her calling. Her first calling is to raise the children to fear God. To make sure that the home is comfortable for her husband to want to stay in. Can you imagine? You have been browbeaten at work. As you are entering the house, fire. Your wife has tied her up and said, yeah, maybe you carry, you go office today. You may come meet me. As you are opening the door, you see the woman with cloth tied. Well, what will happen? You say, let me take something from the car. You are off. You enter your car and you drive. You enter the office the next day with smelly mouth and the same clothes they saw you. You say, what happened? You say, oh boy, it was tough. Traffic was bad, so I stopped on the road. It's a lie. When you saw the house is on fire, office is on fire, you chose, let me cuckoo stay in the office. At least that one, I don't have to sleep. You see the man sneaking back into the office at 8 p.m. to sleep. Why? Because of the woman he married in the house. May God not allow you to marry such a woman. A prudent wife does not get the children to hate their father. A prudent wife teaches the children to respect. Even when the man is misbehaving, say respect him. That's a prudent wife. They don't pick them on the main road. No. You don't even find them. They are prepared by God for a particular man. A prudent wife is that Christian woman who has yielded herself to God, who fashions her to be suited as a helper, a companion, a complement, a completion, a comparable and custom-made person to the Christian man, whom God has chosen to accomplish a kingdom purpose. That's a prudent wife. She doesn't come to scatter. She comes to build. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Proverbs 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." If there's one thing that any Christian woman in marriage needs, is wisdom. Because it's not as if the foolish woman decided that she's going to tear down her house. No. It is what she was doing that made her to tear down her house. Some women are so jealous. So jealous that they actually drive the man out of the house. A young man was telling me he had one office lady in his office. Nondescript. You wouldn't even notice the girl. The girl is there walking. The wife came to the office one day and said, "What are you doing with this girl? This is how you'll be engaging in immoral conduct." He was looking at the girl. What is to engage in this girl? Then the wife went and interviewed somebody for the office. The young man confided in him and said, "Pastor, I can't stay in that office with that girl for 5 minutes. I'll be thinking sexual thoughts." Went and brought somebody who from head to toe is iniquity that is written on her. I said, "That's the person that should be in the office." Do you think she intended to do that? Was that the plan? No. But with her own hands, she was about to scatter her marriage. And she thinks she's doing what is right. A foolish woman can go to her husband's place of work and start shouting, "You don't give us trouble. We never talk this morning, you know. What are you doing?" And he may be a useless man. Is it in his office that you go and be shouting and be screaming? Yeah, man, in the compound. Yeah, man. You know they give us trouble. What are you doing? With your own hands, you are tearing your home. After you have shouted and screamed in the compound, who will respect you? Who will respect your husband? How will they look at your children? Proverbs 31, from verse 10 to 31, and then we should be able to round up and close. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." I told you, you can't find her. She's a gift. I pray that for the young men who are yet to be married, God will give you such gifts. They are not many. And even when they are there, they still have to be picked out and fashioned. There must be women who are yielded, who are going to yield themselves to the fashioning hands of God. They are not women libbers. You know who a woman libber is? Those people who say that whatever a man can do, a woman can do even better. They are not. "Her worth is above rubies." You can say her worth is above diamonds. "The heart of her husband safely does what? Trusts her." Her husband can travel anywhere in the world knowing that this woman is not up to mischief. She may not go after a man, but she may sell all his assets. And he returns from that trip poor. She may have killed the children out of annoyance and beating before the man returns home. A virtuous woman, a prudent wife, you can leave an entire company in her hands. Instead of the company diminishing, what will happen? She will leave anything to increase it. So he will have no lack of gain. That is, no loss. "She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Some men don't know when they have good wives, when they have prudent wives, until that wife dies and then they marry another. And so they say, "You mean this is what I was enjoying?" Because now they've gone to marry a lady. They've gone to marry a beauty. You know what the beauties do now? They spend time shaping their nails and polishing it, doing their hair, doing their... You are wondering, who are they dressing for? They say, "We're dressing for our husbands." But they are spending the rest of their lives inside the pedicure, doing all of that. The man comes home. "Where is food?" You say, "Can't you see my nails? I can't use these nails to cook food. Let's employ a maid." It's just a matter of time before the man starts eating not only the maid's food, but something else. Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She walks. She is willing. They don't force her. That was the case of a couple. I don't even know if they are still couples today. One of the complaints the young man had was that she doesn't do housework. And the lady said, I work. I'm a very busy woman. Where's the time for housework? Let him employ a maid. Lord have mercy. Verse 14. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. You know, merchant ships in those days, they are the ships that go far to bring good things. There are some women, they will tell you, say, well, all I can cook is egusi soup, stew, that's all. If you want to eat any other thing, go outside. When I go out, and people are offering me edikaikong and this and all kinds of things, I can't eat it. They say, why? I say, because the best one is inside my house. Even though I don't eat it regularly, but the best one is in my house. I can't eat them. Give me what I normally don't eat in my house. The oyibo things, bring them, I will eat. But that I will come and eat what my wife can prepare outside, that's a problem. You know that your husband loves, what's that soup? Afang. Erikaikon. What's the other one? That white soup. You know that's what your husband loves. What should you do? You go and learn how to cook it. A merchant ship that brings her food from afar. You don't come and say to the man, well, this is all that my mother taught me. And that's the end. I remember when I went to marry my wife, they have something they do there. When you go to marry, they will dress a table with all manner of food. Almost 20-something or 30-something dishes. And they will tell you that the woman you are marrying can prepare every one of them. But I think there are one or two I've not eaten yet, which you are failing to prepare. And you're going to taste every one of those things. So she owes me a few extras left. Even if it's to eat it once in a lifetime, it's okay. Because I was told that she can do that. I'm not asking questions. Let a woman be silent. Praise the name of the Lord. We are quoting scriptures to support what we are doing. Praise the name of the Lord. Some women can't even cook. They can't even fry egg. They can't fry egg. I don't think there's anyone here that can't fry egg. Because when they were telling them at home to come and learn how to fry egg, they were running after some small boys outside on the street. And I've discovered that it's not whether you are rich or poor. In fact, the poor people are worse than the rich people. At least the rich people, their mothers can twist their hair and they'll come and sit in the kitchen if their mothers cook. Verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. That's a prudent wife. I'm talking of a prudent wife. That's why her husband safely trusts in her, or safely trusts her rather. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Oh, I've seen some mothers. Kudos to those women. Their husbands are poor. They are poor. But they will set up one small table in front of the house, selling tomatoes and pepper and onions. And they are training their children with that thing. They will starve so that the children can eat and go to school. We saw one man, was it yesterday? We saw one man, we went somewhere, my wife and I went somewhere, so we're coming back, we just took one place. So we saw one man carrying his daughter on his shoulder, using her school bag to shade her from the sun. My wife said, look at that man. See how he's suffering for his daughter. Then one poxy man will now come and marry her and say to the girl, I don't want to see that your father in my house. I said, not only that. That girl will now grow up one day and say, Papa, what are you talking about? What rubbish are you talking? That's the man who was carrying the girl on the shoulder and using school bag to shade her from the sun. You see how foolish many of us are. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Talking of an industrious woman. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. To do what? To work. She's not a lazy person. Even if her husband is the president, she still labors. She does something with her hands. She may not be a businesswoman, or but she is useful to the in the house. Does things with her hands. Some people get married to governors, to husbands, and the husbands become governors, and they don't do any work again. They now come to be monitoring what they are cooking. I don't know how it's done, no. But I'm sure that it's not bad to say, you can give everybody else food. I am still going to cook the food that my husband is going to eat. Being governor hasn't changed that. Because when he starts being governor, they're not going to have maid. Or be in the kitchen with the maids, where they are cooking food for the governor. So this is how he likes to eat. I think there was one lady they interviewed one day. She cooks for the president. She's a chef in the White House. She's the one who cooks for the president. She can tell you what the president... That woman can poison the president. And then you, the wife, you are there being first lady with painted hands. What first lady? You are supposed to be first in everything. First in the kitchen. First, yes, that's a first lady. Not first lady of coming to sit down with Gele. No. That's how Oyibo have corrupted many things. In those days, it is the men that sat down to take decisions. You don't see any woman there. But you will know the quality of that man's wife by the decision he takes. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. So she's a hard-working person. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. That's those who make weave cloth. So you see somebody who is active, working, doing things to provide for her home. She may not be able to buy it, but she can make it. In those days, young women, I remember when we were in primary school, one of the things that young women used to do, the girls in school, when we were doing handwork, they were doing needlework. I don't know, do they still do those things today? They still do. They learn so many things. Learn how to do these things by their hands. Handwork. I'm told that one of the educational systems in Ghana, the educational system in Ghana is such that they give you something for the head and something for the hand. So that even when things are bad, you can always do something. That's why Ghanaians, remember when Ghana had a horrible economy, many of you must have been young then, Ghanaians came to Nigeria. They became the best mechanics, the best furniture makers, they were best in everything they did. Because they taught them. Anything the Ghanaians did, they were best. We couldn't compete with them. That's how they grew up. They taught them those things. A prudent wife is a girl who God has touched her heart, and she's allowing her mother to teach her the ways of life. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Don't say, well, you know, we have made it so you could go and suffer. You look at something and say, no, let's package some things and give to this person. Let's package. The husband doesn't even need to know that you are a blessing. It's when they are greeting you in society, in community, they'll be wondering, what are they greeting me for? Because your wife has been doing what you naturally would not even think of doing. She's the one doing it. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. In those days, mothers made clothes for the children. Today, we all have to go to shops. In those days, the mother will grab a sewing machine and sew. Sometimes she will use her hand to stitch it. And you wear. And you are proud that you are wearing what your mother sewed. Now, it's a shame to wear what your mother sewed. Now, we must all go to the shops to buy one thing or the other. You see a child with a torn shirt, the mother will look for how to patch it neatly. And the child can still wear the shirt. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why do you think the husband is known? Because of the woman that is at home. He comes, clothes are ready, wears well-ironed clothes, nicely done, nicely washed. He's looking prim, proper, looking fed, well taken care of. Why?
because of the wife that he has at home. When there's no food, she has a way of going to look for somebody who, please, give me tomatoes and pepper. Next week, I will give you the money. She will cook the food. The man will come and eat and go away. She's not waiting for that man to give her the money for that pepper and tomatoes. She knows how she's going to get the money. And she's not going to do anything illegal. Some people will call home. Say, ma, call their mom. Say, mom, I need help. Oh, I need help. Don't tell my mom, but don't tell my husband, though. He doesn't know that I'm talking to you. But things are not as it should be. And I don't want to hear this thing from anybody's mouth. Just send me some money. But what do we have of women today? They will call a meeting. This man is a useless man. He doesn't provide for us. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. Why are you disgracing your husband in public? The hand with which you have treated your husband is the hand that others will use in treating him. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. What does that mean? Right now, what is she doing? She's laboring. But the time will come when the children are grown, they'll come and take care of her. I've always told people in marriage, I say, well, marriage is give and take. I say, and marriage is give and give. It's not give and take. You keep giving in marriage. You keep giving. Your reward will come later. Your children will come and reward you. A wife should not wait for the husband to reward her. Even though it's not a bad idea for the husband to be a blessing. But it is her children who will come and reward her. She opens her mouth with wisdom. With what? With wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. No brash statements. No threatening statements. Seasoned with salt. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. That's a prudent wife. That's a gift from God. When you see such a woman, you know this one is a gift from God. It's not my hand-picked one. It's what God gave to me. Because God has fashioned her to do these things. Do you understand what I'm saying now? On her own, she can't do this. But because of what God has done in her, she does it and it's a normal lifestyle. She's not looking to the man to do it. No, she is normal. The man is the head. There's no question about that. But she plays her role and she's not struggling equality with the man. There's nothing to struggle. She's just, it's my role. This is my role. This is what I'm called to do. I'm doing it. Her husband can sleep with both eyes closed, stretched in different directions, not afraid that somebody's bringing a knife to stab him at night. You know, that's the worst form of treachery. The person you are lying in bed with will come and kill you. Many daughters have done well. This is what the husband is saying to her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Is that in your Bible? Those young boys and young sisters who like charm. So he has charisma. That's not for charm. He has charisma. Pastor, he's charming. Charm is what? You have seen somebody who will deceive you. We were watching one program last night of this fellow. They said the fellow, he can charm his way with words. He set his eyes on this hard-working lady who had a dream to own her own hotel. Within a few days, I mean a few weeks, they had gotten married. Why was he rushing to get married to her? So, because he traveled to the States, his stay had expired, and he didn't want to be deported. So he saw in her a leech to link onto, to stay there. He leeched on her. And then, she moved, got her hotel. While she's working at the hotel, he's busy chasing all the women, married or not married, coming to the hotel. That's what he's doing. Meanwhile, the lady is laboring and working. Then when the lady decides that enough is enough, they already had a 3-year-old child, enough is enough, I want to divorce this man. What does the man do? The man says, okay, let's go for a makeup trip. They go on, when they are coming back from the trip, he kills her. Kills her, goes to pick up the 3-year-old child, goes all the way to Las Vegas, drops the child in a hotel room alone by himself, and goes to a different hotel, and is sleeping around with prostitutes and other women. But he had charm. You want to marry charm? You're marrying deception. Just marry plain and simple. Leave charm out of it. Marry the man or the woman who is as he is or as she is. And marry the one that God brings. You see all these ones that we're still talking calculation? Just marry the one that God brings. Don't ask any questions. Marry the one that God brings. He says charm is deceitful and beauty is what? Passing. It fades. It fades. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That is the prudent wife that God is fashioning. Like I told you, when you read all of this, it cannot be applicable to a normal human being. Only somebody that God has fashioned. A young lady who yields herself to the Holy Spirit will discover that these things are part of her life. A young man who marries this prudent wife will notice that these things are in the house. When they go out and people are discussing, oh, my wife doesn't do this, he doesn't even need to discuss it. He's not hiding anything. Because it doesn't their discussion doesn't concern him. This is the woman that God is preparing for. Those of you who are not yet married, young men. Those of you who are young ladies not yet married, this is who God wants you to be. This is who God is preparing you to be. Because you have an assignment to support a man. Somebody may say here, but Pastor, what if the lady is not hearing what we are saying here now? Relax. Wherever that lady is, God will be teaching her these things. Wherever that man is, God will be teaching him these things. Don't bother. Some people say, oh, but you know, that's why when you talk of marriage, even in the church, they tell you, you have to dress well, you have to smell well, you have to... No. Even the devil smells better than many Christians. The devil, there's a thing they call the devil wears Prada. When the devil has dressed for you, you have seen dressing. Then we come here and we are wearing faded things, we say we are dressing. You haven't seen dressing yet. No, it's not about beauty. It's not about charm. It's about God. What we are looking for are God-fearing men, God-fearing women. Those of us who are married, we should be crying to God for our spouses, that God will help them to be who they are supposed to be. The married woman should be crying to God that, Lord, help this my husband to fulfill his assignment that you have given to him, and help me to support him in that assignment. The married men, Lord, you have given me work to do. I need a helper. You have given me a wife. At least a woman is here. Whether I took her for myself or you gave her to me, you can shape her. Shape her. It will take some time, but Lord, I'm trusting you to do it. A woman got married. A godly woman got married to a man. Well, I don't think they were godly at the time. They just got married. They had a child. When the child was around, I think the child was about 8 or 9 or 7, 8, 9, that age, the man suddenly felt that he had the tendency to be gay. A man who had a child, that he thinks that his sexual orientation is towards men. The woman found God by the grace of God, found God. The man will go to gay bars, drink, get involved in drugs, sleep around and be slept with or whatever. I don't know whatever it was. This woman will cry to God. One day she cried and cried and cried and cried and cried and was telling God, Lord, I want out of this thing. Because on several occasions, the police will call the house. It's the little boy that will pick the phone that his father is in jail. They should come and bail the father. So the woman says she's tired. I'm God told the woman, you are standing on good grounds for divorce. But I hate divorce. And I don't want you to divorce this man. The woman said to God, what should I do? God said, are you ready to walk with me? He said, okay, I will walk with you. And she walked with God and began to pray for the husband, began to intercede. 10 years! 10 years! Interceding for the husband. One day, the spirit of homosexuality left that man. The spirit of drugs left that man. The man came back home, weeping, crying, found God. As I'm speaking to you today, they are both involved in ministry. The husband is a pastor now. There's nothing that prayer cannot do. But don't think it is the prayer of 5 minutes or 1 year or 2 years. It is persistent. It is stained prayer. And it will achieve this result. Let us pray. For a child of God, the starting point is his salvation. All that we have discussed today applies to those who are born again. So that if you are not born again, or if you were born again and you are backsliding, you will need to return to God today. Because that is where this whole thing is going to begin. It is in being born again that the matter of your kingdom purpose for the man is determined. It is in being born again that the matter of God working, fashioning you is determined for the woman. So if you want to surrender your life to Jesus at this time, or maybe you have, but you are backsliding, you want us to pray with you, come to the front here, kneel down here, we'll talk to God concerning your matter, and we can make progress from there. But those of us who say, yes, we are born again, then I want you to know that for the unmarried man, the starting point is, Lord, what would you have me to do in your kingdom? It's understanding your kingdom purpose. Entering into it. Sometimes it's not even revealed today. For the next 5, 10 years or even 25 years of your life, you may not know it. But what you want is to begin to walk with God and God alone. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. By trusting God as you spend time growing spiritually when it is the right time. Once you, as you are growing spiritually with God, and God is seeing your progress, He has already selected the woman and has started fashioning her. At the right time, He will bring her to you. You won't go and search for her. He will bring her to you. So, young men, talk to God. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to know you more. I want to walk with you more. For the young ladies, this is my counsel to you. Because it's a kingdom-focused thing, it's a very simple thing. Just talk to God about His kingdom. Lord, I'm available. Wherever you want me to function in your kingdom, I'm there. And then submit to His fashioning. His fashioning is never according to the fashion of this world. It's according to the fashion of heaven. And He will do it Himself. For those of us who are married, we need to talk to God and say, Lord, let me not derail in my kingdom purpose. For the wives, we talk to God and say, Lord, let your child, let your son, my husband, not derail from his kingdom purpose. Let nothing sway him away from that path that you charted for him, the purpose for which you brought us together. Let's assume that you are a married young man. And you are not sure whether the woman you married is God gave her to you or you chose yourself. That is irrelevant right now. You are married. So you go ahead and talk to God. I say, Lord, my husband, just show him his kingdom purpose. Let him enter his kingdom purpose. Lord, my wife, make her a helpmeet. A help. Someone that truly, truly is a helper. Someone that is a compliment to me. Someone that completes me. Someone that is taking care of the areas where I am not strong. Someone who is holding the home front while I'm holding the outside front. Help my wife to achieve that purpose. Wives, you talk to the Lord and say, Lord, my husband, he's before you. Help him to fulfill the assignment that you called him for. Help me to be a helpmeet unto him. Let me not be a source of grief to him. Let me be a source of joy. Let me be that woman whose husband safely trusts. Let me not be the woman that my husband will be hissing and sighing when the thought of me comes into his heart. The man, the same thing. Say, Father, you know that the woman that I'm married to can be difficult. But Lord, you have called me to be a loving husband. Help me to love. Help me to love her, regardless of how she is. Just help me to love her. Talk to the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord this morning. Because I know that for those who are not married, there is a man just that God is fitting you for. If you're a woman, if you're a man, there is a woman that God is preparing for you. If you just be patient and you focus on the Lord, it will happen for you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is my song every day, that you draw me nearer, draw me nearer, nearer to thee. This is my song every day, that you draw me nearer, draw me nearer, nearer to thee, nearer to thee, nearer to thee, Lord, draw me nearer, nearer to thee, closer, closer, closer to thee, closer to thee, Lord, draw me closer, closer to thee. Eternal Rock of Ages, thank you, Lord, for that which we have heard today. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that you will draw us nearer and nearer to you, closer and closer to you. That, Lord, as we move closer and nearer to you, all that is required in fulfilling our God-assigned tasks will come together for us in Jesus' name. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, for those who are married in this meeting here today, that, Father, you will bring the man and the woman together, and in your own miraculous way, you will cause them to be man and wife, to be man and help meet, in the name of Jesus. For those who are yet to be married, I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that we will not hear that they made a mistake, but Lord, you will help them and guide them and lead them, giving them divine instruction, divine direction, divine revelation, and a conviction from you in their hearts concerning who they are to get married to. Commit your children into your hands. Father, help us have your way. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen.